So I'm just going to kind of throw this together this morning. So I get asked a question a lot by a lot of people. Well, not a lot of people. I mean, it's not like people are flocking to me to ask me questions about things. But people have asked me this question because I grew up in church and I've done a lot of stuff with kids and teenagers. And I've worked in a lot of, I've worked in group homes and different things. So I come into, adolescence a lot. And people ask me, they say, Wayne, how, you live through this and you're in ministry. How do I ensure that my teenagers remain Christians as they move through adolescence and into adulthood? So basically, how do I keep my kids Christians through life? So my experience as a kid was to grow up in church. I mean, my mom started going to church when I was about 5. And so I was immersed in that world for the rest, really of my life, I guess. But all through my childhood and my adolescence, I was immersed in the church world, even as a very young child, probably about first grade, I remember understanding that I had done a lot of bad things and I needed to know Jesus. And then when I was in about fifth grade, it kind of was more clear to me. I really understood that only Jesus could save me. So somewhere in there, I became a Christian. But when you grow up in church like that, everything just kind of, flows together because you're always there. And like I said, I was immersed in that world. The whole nine yards, youth group, kids programs, missions trips, weekend retreats, youth conventions. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, so we had this thing called Royal Rangers, which is like a Christian version of the Boy Scouts. And I was immersed in that. The trouble is that not everyone who is immersed in that world as a child is a Christian. And I saw that growing up. I saw lots of my friends and people I knew in my youth group. There was about 100 kids in my youth group, but 70 to 100 kids. It was a big church. And some of them I went to school with, and I would see kids living double lives. Praise Jesus, worshiping God, praying, crying, loving God, talking about the Bible, on the weekend youth retreat, and then, Monday they're smoking weed and living a double life. And with no, you look at them and you're like, I can't tell they're a Christian. Not just because of the weed, but a lot of things. And I saw that a lot. And as I got older, one by one, my friends started, no more church. And a lot of the kids I went to youth group with, no more church, no more God. And my best friend at the time, it just came to a head where we just weren't friends anymore. Because I couldn't do the things that he wanted to do. So I said, I can't do it, man. And we just kind of drifted apart. It wasn't like we were like, I hate you or he hated me. We just went separate ways. So really the first thing that we need to do, if we're a Christian parent or grandparent or we're even just in church, where we want to look for a church that and parents to do this, is you want to preach the gospel to your children. Because they may be cute sometimes, and they may make your heart really warm and you love them. I'll tell you what they are. They're dirty, nasty, disgusting sinners. That's what they are. And anyone that has ever had a toddler knows that's true. They'll rebel. They'll disobey. They're not born these blank slates. The world will tell you that children are born blank slates. The Bible tells us that we're all born in a sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even in Genesis, we see a verse that says that, when Adam and Eve started having kids again after Cain and Abel, it says that their kids were born in the likeness of Adam. To imply that although they're still born in the image of God, they're like their father, Adam. And because we're all sons of daughters and Adam and Eve, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, as C.S. Lewis was fond of saying in his stories, we share Adam and Eve's sin. If that's not fair, you think that's not fair, well, I'll just use an analogy from a Christian hip-hop artist who says that if you're playing a team sport and one person commits a foul, Who suffers? The whole team. So there you go. Adam and Eve committed the sin. We're all from Adam and Eve. We're all sinners, no matter how cute we are as kids. We have to preach the gospel to our children. We have to take the same approach with our children that we take with anyone that's not a Christian. We have to preach the gospel to them. Because if they don't hear it, we can't assume that they're saved. We have to preach the gospel to them. We have to live it, eat it, breathe it, talk about it, live it, everything, all the time. Everything has to be about the gospel. Not perfection, but they should look at us as parents or grandparents and they should say, that's a Christian. Should always be the gospel, all the time. And once they become Christians, we need to train them up in the ways of God. This is not a passive exercise. This is something intentional to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. Let me tell you something. There'll be a lot of kids, a lot of people that got straight A's and 4.0s burning in hell. A lot of kids. A lot of well-mannered people will be in hell. And those are the things that so often parents focus on. Our kids to be good in school. We want them to be good at their extracurricular activities. We want them to be well-mannered. We want them to be successful. Be a whole wing of hell for the successful people. And they'll all be saying, it's not fair. And if they could talk from hell like the man wanted to in the Bible, they would beg their parents, why didn't you preach the gospel to me? And why didn't you train me up in the ways of the Lord? It is not a passive exercise. It is intentional. The way that we live, the way that we talk, what we do. I'll give you a few verses from the Bible. I'm not mad at you guys. I'm just, you know, passionate. I'm not yelling at you. Sorry. Don't think I'm yelling at you. I'm not. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, this is in reference to God's law and God's ways. Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's God's law and his ways. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Nothing's left out there. He doesn't say, you know, but when you're watching Netflix, you don't have to talk about God's ways. If you think your kids don't pay attention to what you watch on TV, they sure do. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Don't be your kid's friend. Parents are called to be so many things. You're the boss. You're the chief. You're the bad guy. You're the good guy. You're the encourager. You're the corrector, but you are not their friend. Worst thing you can do for your kid is be their buddy. That's not the way it's set up. Think of it like the army. The enlisted guys are not friends with the officers because the officers have to teach them hard things. Hard things. From the book of Ben Sira, this is not in the Bible unless you're a Catholic, but it's an ancient Jewish book, and in the New Testament, they called it the book of the church. So they read it. Peter, Paul, all these guys read this book. It's not in the Bible. We don't consider it scripture. The Reformers read it. Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, they all read it. Edwards, all of them read this book. So it's got a lot of wisdom in it. Ben Sira is a bit of a chauvinist when you read the whole book, but he does have some good stuff to say in there. And he says about raising children, he says, do you have sons? Correct them and cure their stubbornness in their early youth. Do you have daughters? Keep them chaste and do not be indulgent to them. But those are hard things to do. And the granddaddy of them all, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. But are we training our children up in the right way? So when people ask me, how do I ensure that my teenagers and kids remain Christians? I tell them, I say that there's no magic formula. But you got to preach the gospel and you got to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And that is hard to do, especially in a world that is so wicked and getting wickeder, if that's a word. So I want to introduce you to one thing that makes it very hard to be a Christian parent. It is an insidious evil. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And it has infected and permeated the church in this country, not just children, but adults and everybody. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a fancy name. In 2005, two sociologists, Christian Smith and Melina Lundquist Denton, they wrote this book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lies of American Teenagers. And based on extensive research, they interviewed people, they went to churches, they talked, I mean, they did tons of research. They identified the predominant beliefs of American teenagers, even those that claim to be Christian. And what they called it was moralistic therapeutic deism. And these are the five core beliefs of what they found that a large majority of American teenagers in 2005 believed. Number one, that a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Doesn't sound so bad. Second thing they found was that teenagers believed God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Third thing they found was that teenagers at that time believed that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. This is even Christian teenagers that they talked to. Fourth thing they found was that God does not need to be particularly involved in a person's life except when they have a problem. And the fifth thing they found is that good people go to heaven when they die. So they found these five things. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism. If I would have time, I would have printed them out so you have them, but I don't. And these truths are they're moralistic, and that they place a high value on being good, as found in number 2 and 5. And good is really defined in this case. In moralistic therapeutic deism, good is defined by popular culture rather than the moral imperatives of the Bible, rather than the scripture. So tolerating behaviors the Bible calls sin can be seen as good, while calling those behaviors sin might be seen as intolerant or hateful, and it's bad. So they don't use, this isn't the standard. Popular culture determines good, not the Bible. So things the Bible says are sin become okay. And things the Bible says are okay become sin. So here's an example. I'll probably ruffle some feathers with this. I don't mean to. Penn State football committed the worst, absolutely worst scandal in the history of American sports. Children were being raped and molested, and they covered it up. And they showed that even their revered coach didn't do enough to stop it. Most powerful man on campus. But in the popular culture, what you hear is, wow, he helped so many guys, and he was such a good influence on so many people, and he helped so many people, and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, Wayne, you can't hold a grudge forever. You got to forgive. And you sound like you're this, Puritan hellfire and brimstone guy, because you say, but they let kids get raped and molested, and they covered it up, and everyone still packs the stadium on Saturdays to cheer for the team. And they all cheered in the streets when the wins were restored. They had some of their wins taken away and they were restored. Everyone's, oh, happy. Homosexuality would be another one. You know? Homosexuality would be another example. If you pay attention, what's happening is homosexuality is being equated with race. So those who do not think homosexuality is okay, whether those who think it's a sin, not that they hate homosexuals, but that they think homosexuality is a sin, are being equated with what? With racists, which is the worst thing that you can be in American society, is a racist. Apparently for some people it's okay to be an anti-Semite, but a racist, you're bad. So what they're doing is they're equating being, you know, thinking homosexuality is a sin with racism. So what they're doing is they're painting Christians into a corner. That's going to be very hard to get out of. And this is what I'm talking about. This is moralistic therapeutic deism. This is popular culture determines right and wrong. Popular culture says, well, being a homosexual, that's okay. That's just, you know, love wins. Love is love. It's okay. But Bible says that just like many, many other things, it's a sin. So we have to choose. Are we going to go with the Bible or with popular culture? And what these people found in their study is that many American teenagers in 2005, including in the church, are going with popular culture. That's very scary. And I see this. I see it. I work with a bunch of Christians, and I see it in a lot of them. So the beliefs of moralistic therapeutic deism are also therapeutic. So it's all about, basically, the primary value is making yourself feel better. Now look, therapy is a good thing. I do therapy. I've been in therapy. And the world is a better place because I've been in therapy. Therapy is a good thing. Nothing wrong with therapy. Nothing. Oh, let me say one more thing about the homosexual thing. That, you know, homosexuality is a sin. But we still have to love homosexuals. Preach the gospel to homosexuals. And the kind of work that I do, I mean, I've helped homosexuals do all kinds of things in social services. You know, we don't have to hate to think that it's a sin. But therapy is a good thing. But therapy is no replacement for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So it can't just be about making myself feel better. And that's moralistic therapeutic deism. It's about making myself feel better. It's about improving my life, making myself happier. But without the gospel, without salvation, that's all meaningless. Doesn't matter how well adjusted I am if I suffer eternal punishment. But the most important point, let's see where I'm at time-wise. The most important point concerning moralistic therapeutic deism, however, it's how far it is removed from biblical truth and how far removed people that believe in it, especially young people, are from biblical truth. And like I said, these beliefs aren't isolated to just millennials. They're all through the church. You know, so instead of being the High King of Heaven, God becomes like a cosmic genie. He's a bellhop. He's there to help us and do stuff for us. And he just wants us to be happy. But that's not the God of the Bible. So I'm going to go one by one, real quick, one by one, with the tenets of moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD, and just show how they're not compatible with Christianity. So the first one is, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Well, this is why a biblical Christian would have a problem with that, because it's not just a God that exists. But the God of the Bible, the triune God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that's the God who exists. Not just some cosmic force or life force. This isn't Star Wars. And the Bible says whoever does not honor God, you know, does not love him, is not with him. John 5:23 says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus is where a lot of people get held up with God, right? They love God, the whole idea of a God, but the Jesus thing gets them. But if you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor God. But it's not just a God. It's the God. And J.I. Packer, who wrote Knowing God, the Christian classic, says, Christian minds have been conformed to the modern spirit. The spirit, that is, that spawns great thoughts of man and leaves room for only small thoughts of God. We just relegate God to the shelf unless you have a flat tire. Or someone in your family gets cancer. Then all of a sudden everybody's talking about God. Which they should, but that's what happens. There's only one God. You know, he's God. He's the champ. There's no other gods. And things like this moralistic therapeutic deism are just something that comes up and challenges him. Challenges his sovereignty. Challenges his truth. And we need to combat this with our young people. And if we're training up our children in the ways of the Lord, we will. We can't have our young people believing that just in this generic God. They have to believe in the God of the Bible. The guy who parted the Red Sea, God who rose Jesus from the dead, the God who's coming back on a white horse to make everything right. That's the God we got to teach our kids about. The second thing that MTD says is, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The problem here is that God does not just want people to be nice. There's nothing wrong with being nice. Everyone could stand for a little more niceness everywhere in the world. But God doesn't just want people to be nice. God commands people to obey him. And God defines the words good and nice. And good is God's goodness is perfect. And God calls sin sin and promises to judge it. And you find that in Romans, basically the whole book. But in Romans 1 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So no one has any excuse for their sins. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." I was going to read that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. God wants us to obey him. Not just be nice to other people. Like I said, there'll be plenty of nice people in hell. It's not about being nice. But that's the message. And that's what a lot of teenagers and children are believing. They're believing that it's about being nice. What is Google, what is their mission statement for their company? Don't be evil or something? You know? Well, they're spying on everybody. But, you know, it's like, that's the whole, you know, that's the world. Be nice. Be a nice guy. Be friendly. Don't do bad stuff. But that's not God. God wants us to be obedient to him. And God wants us to, God wants us to listen. And the Bible very clearly says the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. It's not about being nice. It's about being obedient. The only way to be obedient is to be saved. It's to be born again. The third thing that MTD says is the central goal of a life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. So I had a friend of mine over Thursday night for dinner. He's a missionary in Africa. And he was telling me that he's trying to get into this new country. Well, new for him. It's been there. It's not a brand new country in the world. But he's trying to get into this country, and I can't pronounce it, but it's at the very top. It's in Africa. It's right above Ethiopia. It's a tiny little country, and it's communist. It's been communist for a long time because they were trained under Mao in China, so they're communist. So obviously, in communism, Christianity is not smiled upon. In fact, it's usually illegal in some form or other. So all the pastors in this country were arrested and thrown in jail, the ones who wouldn't recant. This was like 20, 25 years ago. But so many people in the prisons were getting saved and becoming Christians that they had to figure out something else to do with them. So they took them and they locked them up in shipping containers about 20 years ago. So they've been in shipping containers for the last 20 years. That's where they live. You know, those big boxes you see on a train or a ship, that's where they are. For 20 years they've been in a shipping container. Now I ask you, if we could ask them, would they agree that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself? I don't think they would be in a shipping container. I can't even imagine what they look like. A byproduct of serving God, maybe we feel good about ourselves, but only because we know we're saved, only because we know we belong to Christ. That's why we would feel good about ourselves. That's not the goal, though. The goal isn't to feel good about ourselves. The goal of life is to bring glory to God.
Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." J.I. Packer, another one from him, said, "There is nothing more irreligious than self-absorbed religion. It's not about me. It's always about God. He's the king." You think Arthur's knights, King Arthur's knights were going out there it was about the kingdom. It was about Arthur. It wasn't about them. Percival and those guys. It was about bringing honor to Camelot and to King Arthur. Well, what's the same thing? We're not here to get glory for ourselves. We're here to get glory for our king. But what a lot of young people believe is that it is about, and I don't mean to pick on young people, but that's where it starts, and they continue to believe it through their lives, and then other people believe it too, believe that the goal is to be happy. I'll tell you, when you read the Bible, I don't think Paul was very happy a lot of times in his earthly conditions. You know, shipwrecked, whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, having a jump in baskets and sneak out of cities down a wall. You think he was happy? You think he was like, "Wow, this is my best life now. This is awesome." No, but he was happy that he was bringing glory to God. All right, number four. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. I don't know how anybody that, you know, is in church or read the Bible could ever think that, but again, this is something they found that people believed, especially young people. And this is the deism part of it, because in deism, they believe that God has just kind of created the world and started it, and he just stepped back and he's watching the show. But they've kind of adapted it, and now God steps back and enjoys the show unless you need help. So he's like AAA. You know, you don't need AAA. No one thinks about AAA unless they need a flat tire changed. So God's like AAA now. God's just around in case I need help. Then he swoops down and he helps me. If I'm feeling good, I tip him. But the biblical Christian would believe that our primary goal as believers is to be constantly in tune with God, following his leading, and in daily fellowship with him. And we are to be praying without ceasing. We're to be doing what he says. What did he say to do? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He said, go out and preach the gospel. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And we can't do that if we're not in tune with God. And we can't do that if the only time we talk to God is when we need help. I mean, has anyone ever had a friend like that you only hear from them when they need something? How does that make you feel? That's not a real friendship. Like, this dude's crazy. He needs help moving. Okay. He needs to build a retaining wall. Okay. He needs to do this. He needs to do that. He's having a bad day. But you never hear from him any other time. That's not friendship. And true worship of God is not only talking to God when we need help. He's not our butler. But that's what a lot of people believe. A lot of young people believe that God is just there in case we need help. You know, we don't have to do all that other stuff, like live holy lives and pray and read the Bible and go to church. That's all, you know. That's just what my parents did. And the fifth thing that MTD says, good people go to heaven when they die. So again, God determines what's good. And true goodness is perfection, is holiness, like God. But that's not what the people who who preach this MTD belief. They believe good person is, you know, you're nice to people, you give a dollar to the homeless guy that you walk by on the street, you don't hate people, and you don't do evil, and you're a nice guy, a nice person. But that's good to them. But good to God is perfection. And by God's standard, nobody's good enough to go to heaven. Nobody. Because everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has even at times gone back to their sin. And that's why we need Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. The gospel is the only way to heaven. Not being a good person. But people believe this. Jesus says, you know, the road to heaven is narrow and there are few who find it. It doesn't sound like it's going to be crowded. There'll be a lot of room to move around. Being good is not good enough because no one can be good enough because our righteousness, as the King James says in Isaiah, is as filthy rags. Only through Christ, the gospel, can we be saved. Can we go to heaven? And this is the most terrifying of all five because this tells a lost sinner that a young sinner, that as long as they're a pretty good person, they can go to heaven. I heard a pastor once say, he said, you know, the shame of it is that many young people, when they're young, hear stories about God from their parents or their grandparents. And their parents and their grandparents tell them, you know, you may not be serving God now, but someday you're going to need help and you need to go to church when that happens, you know. So then the young person, you know, does all kinds of crazy stuff. And one day this man or woman finds themselves depressed and down and out and doesn't know where to go and doesn't know what to do. And they remember the words of their grandfather. And they say, I want to go to church. And they go to church and they hear a comedian. They go to church and they hear a motivational speaker. They think they're going to a hospital to get their soul saved and end up in a comedy club. And room full of really nice people who don't bring glory to God and don't love God, and then they leave and they don't know what, you know, well, I guess that stuff was goofy. This stuff is pervasive. It is everywhere through the church, especially among young people. And we have to combat this. Because the real problem is that moralism is not Christianity. So are we content that our young people and many others have been deceived by this? Are we content to just to let this stand? I'm going to be done here in just a couple minutes. We have to fight this stuff. We have to fight it. And how do we fight it? We live the true principles of God. We live out the gospel in our lives. We do it. Not to get saved, but once we're Christians, we live this out. And when we fall down, we get back up, you know, by trusting in the Lord. But we have to live this. It can't just be about going to church and being a nice person. We have to live this. Like, for instance, what I just said about homosexuality. Someone gets a hold of that tape. The wrong person gets a hold of that. I could lose my job. We have to be willing to suffer things like that. We have to be willing to live out our faith. The real faith. So people see it. Because children and teenagers have to see it. My mother was a great example of the faith to me. So many people in my church were examples of the faith to me. So many times when I doubted, I would God would have someone talk to me, or God would just have someone, I would see someone in the church and I'd be like, okay, I'm cool. I'm gonna say right with God, because this that guy's doing it. Look what he's doing. We have to have this example for our children and for people in general. We have to live it. We have to spend time with God. We have to spend time with God in prayer, in Bible reading, meditating on the scriptures, in church with other believers. We have to spend time with God. We have to spend more time with God than we do. And I'm not trying to sound like a, you know, whatever.
But we spend more time with God than we do with our televisions. Or our leisure activities. And those things aren't wrong. Take, you know, have fun, do fun stuff, watch TV, but we should be spending more time with God, more quality time than with those things. Because what we spend time doing is what influences us. And I'm not saying you have to keep a chart, like a time chart. Well, I read my Bible for an hour today, so I can only watch TV for an hour. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to be spending a lot of time with God. So we spend time with God, we hear God. We hear the Holy Spirit directing us, convicting us, encouraging us, leading us. Two more. We have to actively teach our young people what true faith in God looks like. I read this story about this family in Czechoslovakia during the time of the USSR. When, you know, their giant communist country that they had, which has now, of course, been broken up and everything 20, 30 years ago, but in the USSR, it was communist, so Christianity was illegal, and all the schools taught communism. There were no churches, so you sent your kids to school, and they got brainwashed. So I read about this Czechoslovakian family. They actively contradicted everything that their kids learned in school. They would come home from school, "What'd you learn today?" "Okay, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. This is right." And they were Christians, so they were pointing to the Bible. We have to do that. We have to actively teach our children that much of what they hear in this world is not Christian. That's why I send my kids to a Christian school. Not everybody can do that. Maybe in a few years no one will be able to do that because maybe the wall will be closed. But we have to actively teach our kids to be countercultural. To not be like the sinful world, but to do what God wants to do, to live like God wants to live, and to actively point out the fallacies that they're taught, the lies that they're taught, the lies that they see. I was watching TV with the kids, watching this cartoon. This another thing, this get me in trouble, but we're watching the cartoon, and it was a cartoon, and they reveal that one of the main characters is a homosexual. And it was real subtle. So no kids could get it, right? But I got it, and I'm like, "Ah, man, what do I do?" It was like a blip in the show, and I'm thinking, "Well, maybe that's it. They won't go any further with it." So we kept watching the show. Stupid me. We kept watching the show. The very last episode, the very last thing they show of the show is two men kissing, in a cartoon. So the kids look at me. They're like, What is that?" And so we sat down and I said, "You know, there are people like that in the world. You know, we don't hate them. We want to pray for them. We want to minister to them. But that's not the way that God set things up. God sets it up, men, woman. That's it. That's how God set it up." And we talked about that. That's what we have to do with our kids. The days of, "Well, I don't want to expose my kid to this." You know, we can't do that. We have to be real with our kids. As we feel it's appropriate, you know, but we have to be real with our kids. There's no more bubble. The Christian bubble is going to be gone because the enemies of God are taking their spears and they're poking right through the bubble. And they're ripping the bubble away. There's no bubble. There's no more Christian bubble. It's gone. So we have to actively teach our kids that what's out there that contradicts what God says is wrong. And last thing, we can't be lulled to sleep. You ever see a boxing match where one guy, like, they're fighting, and then all of a sudden, crack. The guy cracks the guy's knocked out, the fight's over. Usually that's because that guy fell asleep. Not literally fell asleep. He stopped paying attention. We can't be lulled to sleep. We can't be lulled to sleep by comfort. Pastor Dave Lewis was here a while back, and he said that a lot of Christians, I don't want to misquote him, but he said that a lot of Christians assume that the prosperity that we have in America is a sign of God's blessing. But in the Minor Prophets in the Bible, it's actually a sign of God's judgment. So we can't be lulled to sleep by the ease that we have and the freedom that we have, because that can all be gone like that. I think we see it happening. The wrong person becomes president. You know, a constitutional republic like ours is really fueled by the will of the people. So
if it ends up, you know, the largest majority of the people think that this is okay, and if you don't agree with that, then you're wrong, then all of a sudden, all that freedom that we have disappears. So we can't be lulled to sleep. We got to remember we're in a battle. We got to remember we're sojourners. We got to remember that we're on our way home. We're not home. We're on our way home. You guys probably get sick of me saying that. But we're on our way home. We are not home. If this is home for the Christian, I'm disappointed. We're on our way home. We got to remember that and not get lulled to sleep. I wanted you guys to be aware that this is out there, that our children are being taught this. They're believing it. They're growing up into adults by now, because this was 2005. This was discovered. They're adults now. People are teaching their children these things. And these are lies. And we need to just be aware of this stuff, and we need to fight it and be faithful to God. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you again for this day, for another day of living. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us courage. Courage to sojourn. Courage to fight. Courage to teach our children, our young people, and each other the ways of the Lord. And that we would not recoil from battle, but we would fight, knowing that we have the promise of being with you, Lord. I pray that our children will not be led astray by the false beliefs of the world, that they would embrace the truth of your word, Lord, and be saved. And I pray that we would be relentless in teaching our children the ways of the Lord, as Moses said, at all times teaching our children the ways of the Lord. Please help us, because we can't do it without you. Amen.